All right, well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is what we'll be going through. And our title for our message this morning is Anchored in the Unseen. Anchored in the Unseen. And we'll be exploring the passage that most of you are likely familiar with, probably for the put-ons and the put-offs. And we look at those aspects and those works that we focus on what not to do and what to do. But this morning, we begin in chapter 3, focusing on our minds, focusing on where we put our thoughts and where we put our attitudes. So my hope is that for those of you who know the Lord, that you would be stirred up this morning to focus your mind daily on God's word, to grow, and that you would yearn more to be with him. And for those of you who don't know Christ, I hope that this morning you will turn from your sins and you will put your faith and trust in Christ. And so as we do that, while you guys are turning to Colossians 3, I want to read this, a meditation from a woman called Mary Rich. She was a Countess of Warwick, and she's known for kind of her devotionals that she would write in her own personal journal. And so listen what she has to say as we focus our minds here. How busy am I addressing myself and looking in this glass, that I may appear decently before the company I am to converse today? But, O my soul, why am I not mere careful and concerned to dress thee this morning in the pure, unflattering glass of God's word, knowing that my inward setting out is observed by a more piercing eye than the world can possibly cast upon my outside, and that the word of God will show me all the spots of my soul more truly then my looking glass will show me the dust spots on my skin. O Lord, I most humbly beseech thee, as much as my soul is more excellent than my body, so much more care let me take, adorn the one with the other. And what Mary is getting at here is that too often we focus on the outward appearance and what we're going to be doing on a day-to-day basis. I would say Sundays are particular when it comes to how we get dressed and how we do our hair and how we put our makeup on, perhaps the side of the room maybe. And so we tend to focus on that, but how are we doing when it comes to focusing on God's word? On what's true and what's eternal and what really matters? That's the focus of our lesson this morning. A few passages for us, John 17, 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking directly to the Father in his high priestly prayer, interceding for his disciples, and he prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In John 15, 19, in his farewell discourse in the Last Supper, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And thirdly, John 16, 33, Jesus declares, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, this is a reminder for all of us who know the Lord that our peace comes from God and it rests in God, not on the things of this earth, not on our daily habits, but it rests in God. And that's where our minds should be focused. And so today, as we talk about this, just know and understand, gentlemen and ladies, the world is attacking your mind. They are keenly honed in on what you watch, what you take in, what you listen to. You have to be aware of this because they're feeding your flesh. They're feeding the things that your sin wants. And so if you don't pay any attention to it, you're going to naturally drift in that direction. You have to be very intentional in the way you approach God's word and where you set your mind. And so that's our goal this morning. That's exactly what the Colossians were dealing with. Slightly differently, but the philosophies and the false religions of that day were pulling them away from what they had been taught. And that's what Paul is correcting them in here. So a brief background for you. Colossians, written to the church in Colossae, a declining trade city in Asia Minor. And it was a pretty young church that was likely founded by a man called Epaphras. We meet in chapter 1. Paul likely never visited this church, but here he writes to them because of the message he receives from Epaphras. While under house arrest in roughly 60 to 62 AD in Rome. And so he's writing to them about the all-sufficiency of Christ. There's four chapters in this book. First two chapters are largely doctrinal. There is some practical aspect sprinkled in there. But then in chapters 3 and 4, he transitions. And so now we're here at the beginning of that transition. It's rich in theology, rich in practical instruction. And so go ahead and look at your Bibles as we read verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In this passage, Paul presents four spiritual realities. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Four spiritual realities that help believers live with an eternal perspective in a temporary world. And that will follow the verses. We got four verses and 4 points for you guys this morning. And so that's the lens that we're approaching this, anchored in the unseen. And so while the world mocks and dismisses what it cannot see, Christians, believers, they are different, right? They find value in what the world scoffs at. We're anchored in eternal truths, in realities that transcend the visible world. And so as you guys are here this morning, and you often get instruction and feedback from the leaders here and from your parents, sometimes it may seem confusing. Sometimes you may not understand the purpose of it, but it's because it's difficult to grasp, right? Because you're being pulled this way and they're redirecting you. But it's not subjective. It's not based off opinions, right? They're teaching you what is from God's word, which is true. So it's God's word versus the world. And so with that, let's look at the first point this morning, the heavenly pursuit. The heavenly pursuit in verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The first word in the text, therefore, which is transitioning us out of chapter 2 and tells us, hey, we need to know what came before that. So what was chapter 1 and 2 about? The sufficiency of Christ. Paul opens his letter by affirming the Colossians' faith and expressing deep gratitude for their spiritual growth. And he launches into one of the most exalted portraits of Jesus, where he tells us, and he tells the Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God, creator of all things, sustainer of the universe, and he's the head of the church. He emphasizes that all wisdom, all knowledge, and spiritual fullness are found in Christ alone. It's not in human traditions. And he warns the Colossians to not be taken captive by the worldly philosophies and the false religious views that were going at that time. That's why Paul instructs them in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch? And we'll notice even in our passage in chapter 3, we see that word if, and we can understand that as the word since. Okay, so since you have died with Christ, he's writing to believers saying, since you are now new in Christ, why do you act this way? Why are you submitting to these empty decrees as if they're of benefit to you? Now, you're likely not falling into this philosophical dualism that they were. I wouldn't imagine that's the case. But you can think practically, okay, in my daily life, in middle school, back in school now, what is it that you fall into? What are the pressures you have? Maybe it's saying the right things, using churchy language, that I'm blessed or God is good, when you're not really thinking that. You're just saying that because you're surrounded by people who will be accepting of that language. Maybe it's praying in public or around your family or around your friends to give off the spiritual mentality. Maybe carrying your Bible. Many of you have your Bibles here this morning. Do you only open your Bibles at church? Is this the only place where you really look to see, what does God's Word have to tell me? Engaging in worship for show. I think that's one that we don't particularly deal with here, but sometimes are we outwardly expressing what we believe to be accepted? You guys will find the pressures on the opposite side from the secular world to try and have you act a certain way or deny Christ. But in the church, sometimes it's hard too, right? It's difficult for us because we want to act a certain way so that we're accepted by our peers. Are you talking about God and not walking with God? Participating in discussions that give that spiritual persona. Well, I want to read you guys an illustration that I think is helpful for you. Imagine a high school hallway filled with rows of lockers. One locker in particular stands out. It's covered in gold stickers, trendy posters, and whatever else it is that draws your attention. Perhaps a Bluetooth speaker or something taped to the inside of the locker. It's the locker that everybody wants to have. You walk by and you admire it. You pull out your notepad and you take notes, hoping that maybe you can make your locker look like that locker, that it will then be desired by everyone who walks by it. Now imagine you open the locker, and inside, nothing. Just old wrappers, empty notebooks, broken pencils, and all that effort that went to the outside of the locker, but yet nothing on the inside. You see, that's the lives of most people. I want to challenge you this morning. Is that your life? Are you so concerned about what's going on the outside that you give very little thought to what's going on the inside, to what's growing, to what's being fed? You must think of these things. And why do we think this happens? Perhaps peer pressure, wanting to fit in with the church crowd, fear of judgment, lack of understanding. Maybe it's a habit. You guys are very blessed here because you grow up in sound doctrinal teaching. You know, most teens don't have that. So you have to be on guard because you're constantly being inundated with the truth. So you have the knowledge. That's great. That's phenomenal. But is your heart seeking Christ? Because just because you can say the words or you can answer the questions, that doesn't mean you love the Lord. And in fact, you could be deceived by that. So you need to be on guard. Paul says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, and that's a big since, it connects directly to what he said before. If you have died with Christ in chapter 2. If you have died with Christ, and now he says, since you have been raised with Christ. Believers have died to their sinful nature, and they have turned to Christ, and they're now alive in him. He makes it clear for us. Death and resurrection. You guys heard it this morning if you were in service. If not, perhaps you'll hear it during the third service. Is that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who came to the earth in his incarnation, and the importance behind that, brings us into his fold so that his death on the cross takes away our sins, and our death in our spiritual lives and our turning to Christ is because of his death. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which you guys are likely familiar with. Many people use this during our baptismal services. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are forgiven. You're not just forgiven, you're made new. And it's meant to prompt reflection. It's like Paul saying, if this is true of you, believer, then live like it. Set your mind on the things above. Don't settle for the empty motions or what the outward appearance entails. This is a reminder that we desperately need Christ every day of our lives. It's not just the lost who need Christ. Even those who are saved must remind ourselves of the gospel every day. I want you to think about your days in the last week. You get out of bed. You brush your teeth, hopefully, most of you. You get ready for the day, then you leave the house. You go hang with friends. You go to school. Perhaps some of you work in family businesses. Then you come home. You complete your chores. You spend quality time with your family. And you go to bed. Sounds nice. What's missing? What did we miss? Yep. Yeah, there was no time in the Word, right? There was no time in God's Word. So if you were to do what I had just explained, every day of your life, and at the end of your life, like everyone before us, your life ends, and then what? What did those days of fun and enjoyment bring you? What did it gain you? Nothing of eternal value. And so we must be focused on Christ and His Word. Hopefully, the number of days in your last week are not too high that reflect that. I have my doubts, but perhaps some of you are faithful in that, and I hope that's the case. But why would I say I have my doubts? Oh, man, that's pessimistic. But it's because we're sinners. And as we discussed at the beginning, your guys' minds are pulled away from God's Word. And if you're not being intentional with how you approach Scripture, before you know it, you go weeks and months, and you have not opened that Bible that sits in your lap now. And so here's your reminder this morning. For those of you who follow Christ, you have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. That's incredible. He took on God's wrath for you. The least we could do is to commit our time to Him in the mornings and in the evenings and throughout our day. I gave this reminder to the high schoolers as well, and perhaps you could do it and it would prove fruitful, is maybe set an alarm on your alarm clock or your phone or your watch 15 minutes after your normal alarm. All right, give your eyes time to open so that you can rub the sleepiness away and just put in there, you have been raised with Christ. As your reminder that now you're awake, you have been raised with Christ. For those of you who know the Lord, that tremendous blessing, and then you enter into your day reflecting on God's Word. Commit time to His Word. Next, after Paul's reminder, he moves straight into the command, keep seeking the things above. The present tense command, the ongoing, the continuous. It's not a one-time act. It's a daily rhythm. To seek the things above is to orient your desires and your affections and your ambitions toward and around Christ. It's not a passive command. It's aggressive because this is warfare, warfare on your souls. You must fix your gaze on Christ and toward heaven. Why seek the things above? Is it because that's where a happy future is promised? Is that because that's where we don't have to struggle with those on this earth anymore? No, it's because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand. The goal isn't heaven, the goal is Christ. What is heaven without Christ? There is no heaven without Christ. To seek the things above is to seek the Lord. It's to love the Lord, to obey him, and to long for his presence, to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That to be with the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful thought. But now here I'm on this earth, and I must live for Christ. This is radical and countercultural. You must seek him. You must seek the things above. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the one we seek. This is the one enthroned in glory, the one who reigns with power and in purity. And if our eyes are fixed on him, then our minds are shaped by him. That brings us to our second point, a holy mindset. We now move from a heavenly pursuit to a holy mindset. Look with me at verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. The Christian life is not merely behavior. It's about affections and desires, and more critically, the mind. What you shape your mind on, what do you focus your mind on, tells a lot about a person. Paul, in this second verse, gives an active pursuit mentality to actively seek the things above. It's what you chase for. It's what you desire. Think of the things that you guys enjoy today. What is it that pulls your attention away? That's what you must reprioritize, to seek the things above rather than what's here on the earth. That's the what. The how. How do you set your mind on the things above? It's where your thoughts dwell, and it's your meditate. It's where you meditate. To seek the things above is to set your mind on the things above. So the what is to seek the things above. To set your mind on the things above is the how. And there are three sub-points to this section, holy mindset. First, the command. Once again, we see Paul write, set your minds, not a suggestion, not a spiritual tip, but a divine imperative. It means more than just thinking, but it's a direct mental focus. It's the same word used in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul states in Romans 12:2, perhaps a verse familiar with many of you, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You are to orient your entire life towards heaven. Not just theology, not just your thoughts on Sunday, but your entire life. The second subpoint is the object, the things above, not vague spiritual ideas. They are realities anchored in Christ, the throne of grace where Christ is, as Hebrews 4:16 would tell us. It is the internal inheritance kept in heaven for all believers. To set your mind on the things above is to live in light of eternity. Now, it's not escapism. You guys probably don't deal with this, but more adults tend to do this sometimes, where we get so overtaken by the world that we want to just move out into the country and just stay away from everything. All the difficulties, leave it behind. So maybe that's not the case, but maybe you get home and you just want to bottle up. You're just overwhelmed by what's been going on in your life. You want to shut the door and just be by yourself. This isn't escapism to do that. It's to say that in those moments, rather than trying to shut everything out and just turning off, you go to God's word. You listen. You meditate. What have I learned? What are the verses I know that can help me deal with this? Because God is a God of comfort. And he will love you and cherish you in those moments. Thirdly, the third subpoint is the contrast. What not to put your mind on. Not on the things on the earth. He's not saying to ignore your responsibilities. Sorry, Dad, I can't take out the trash. I can't focus on the things of this earth. Right? Sorry, I can't go to school today. That's too earthly. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, understand what pulls you. And it's going to be different. Different for many of you. Different for the guys. Different for the girls. But what is your fleshly desire? What do you struggle with? Because you know. Maybe you feel like you don't know because you haven't put much thought to it, but you know. The Bible describes it as the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, its cravings for status and for comfort and for control. It's judging others because you're concerned about how others are going to judge you. How do you set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth? Let's get practical. What does this look like? Obsessing over your status or appearance, or letting fear or anxiety or bitterness overtake you, what does it look like to set your mind above? First, you could saturate your mind with Scripture. Let the Word dwell richly in you. You pray for a heavenly perspective, and you ask God to renew your mind daily, to build habits of meditation. You surround yourself with people who love eternity more than comfort, cultivating gratitude and humility and respect and hope. It's a daily battle. And honestly, it's really even easy for us, right, to sit here this morning and to think of it, to maybe take notes. Oh, that's a good one. I'll put that down. And then you leave church here in a couple hours, and you go home, and that notebook sits there. The practical aspect is not applied to your life. It's just, it was nice in the moment, but I'm not really going to do anything with that. That's not what this is. It's so important. And sometimes it's hard. We really want to stress that to you guys. And so that's why we teach you constantly about it, because we want you to understand the importance of that and the gravity of not turning to Christ. Because where your mind goes, your heart follows. Where your heart goes, your life follows. So you set your mind on Christ, on his reign, and on his return. And thirdly, we see the believer's hidden life. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Once again, we have three subpoints to this one. Three subpoints to the hidden life. First, you have died. Paul begins with a blunt declaration, you have died. Not you will die, not there's potential that you might die, but that you have died. This is past tense, it's complete, it's final. What does this mean? I'm here right now, I'm still alive, I'm not dead. He means that you have died and you are now raised with Christ. You have repented, you have turned, you have believed in Christ, and you're now united in Christ's death. Your old self was crucified. Your bondage to sin was broken. That doesn't mean you don't sin, but it means that your sinful life has gone away, and now your heart desires the things above. Sometimes I think we get caught up in this, where we see the fruits of the Spirit, and we try to achieve those things specifically. I need to be more loving, so I'm going to focus on love. I need to be more humble, so I'm going to focus on humility. Well, notice those are fruits of the Spirit, right? You be concerned about Christ. Set your mind on Christ. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows what you need and what you don't need. You just be faithful in the Word, be faithful in prayer, and He will direct your path. It's not symbolic, this is positional. Romans 6:6 says that our old self was crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This is foundational to our walk. Second subpoint, your life is hidden. Paul says your life is hidden with Christ. That means your true life, your eternal life, is resurrected and it is hidden from Christ. And that's why the world mocks Christians. That's why the world puts to death believers. Because they do not understand. It is foolishness to the Jews. It is folly to the Gentiles. It is hidden. And that's okay. Because this life is hard. And we're going to go through trials. And that's how the Lord grows us. Because our life is hidden with Christ. Thirdly, with Christ in God. With Christ in God. So it's not that our spiritual lives have just gone away, but it is with Christ in God. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The only way that we have life is through Christ. Our lives as Christians are hidden eternally with God. Jesus says in John 10, 28 and 29, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's the reality of the point Paul's making here. Your life as a Christian, for anyone who is a Christian, is hidden with Christ, and it cannot be taken away from Christ. You are gripped by the Son, you are guarded by the Father, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're enveloped in divine love. And perhaps that statement just kind of goes over you this morning, but it's significant. Significant. Live a hidden life. Don't be concerned about what others think about you. Set your mind on the things above. Another illustration for you guys. Picture standing at the base of a mountain. And it's before dawn, in the darkness. A headlamp flashing in the swirling snow. The air is thin and cold, and each breath a reminder that every ounce of energy counts. The rocks crunch under your shoe, and the rope between climbers hum as it brushes against the ice. In that moment, the summit feels both impossibly distant and highly necessary. A few hundred feet, every few hundred feet, a new hazard calls. A gust of wind that threatens to knock you off balance. The drop-off just inches from your boot, trying to hide in the shadows. The sting of frostbite creeping across your fingers. The dull roar of an avalanche high above, a constant reminder of danger. The ache in your lungs as altitude sickness tugs at your resolve, and the chatter of the radio static fellow climbers' voice as they're full of fear. Against these relentless distractions, you must refuse every impulse, every desire to look down at the abyss, to focus on pain, or to enter the thought of turning back. Eyes locked on the glow of dawn, your focus is on the horizon. Each painful step drawing you nearer and nearer to the summit. Okay, this illustration, a picture of a believer's life, the difficulties that we deal with. You begin at the base of your salvation when you are newly saved. And in your faith, you start a new life and you start learning and you pour into the scriptures and you pray and you meditate on God's word and you establish firm disciplines so as to prepare for the ascent. The relentless distractions, the winds you face, the avalanches, the freezing cold, it's as if the spiritual distractions, the social media, the busyness, the sports. What's pulling you off course? refocus on God's word. I mean, that's a blessing, right? No matter which direction you're getting pulled, you have a simple task. You don't have to be like, what am I going to do? You just go back to God's word. Because God's word is all sufficient to guide you in everything you need. It's perfect. So that you will reach the summit. That you will push through the breathtaking trials of this life, and in perseverance you'll endure with joy. And finally, our final point, look at verse 4 there, hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You have not seen Christ. You have not been glorified with Christ. You have not yet stepped into the fullness of what this entails. Colossians 3:4 is a promise that holds everything we've gone through together. It's the future that we desire because it glorifies Christ. Paul writes that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's for those whose life is in Christ. He doesn't give us some spiritual steps to focus on, but it's that our minds are focused on the eternal, that Christ is our life, that he gives us life. It's not an exaggeration, it's a spiritual reality. He is the source and the sustenance, the identity, and our joy. Galatians 2:20, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For us to live is Christ. When he appears, we get to be with him in glory. This is a fixed day. Right? Sometimes we'll teach you guys this, and you'll think, man, it's pretty far off. You guys are all young. And so you don't tend to be very future-minded on what that's going to entail. But this is a fixed point that Paul's talking about. Acts 17:31 says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. Revelations 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That's a fearful thing for the unbeliever. It's wonderful for the believer. This is the day that every believer longs for, to be with Christ. That we will appear with him in glory. This verse is about the future. So, as you guys leave this morning, I know sometimes taking notes is fruitful just to help you remember. But I hope for those of you who truly know the Lord that your minds will be set on him one day at a time. Because, believers, Christ is your life. He is coming. And you will appear with him in glory. If you believe that, then live it. Every day. As we wrap up, I wanted to share a touching moment. Might hit more true for those of us who watched the MacArthur funeral yesterday, the memorial service. As it's John MacArthur and his interaction with his granddaughter. Perhaps some of you have seen this. It's been going around. But it really gives us a true picture of a man who was focused on Christ. And I can't encapsulate the full emotion of it that was in the video, but to paint it in your heads, let me read the transcript for you. So the granddaughter starts out, Papa? Yeah. What does heaven look like? Well, it looks like gold. It does? It looks like gold, and it has 12 gates. and every one of the gates is a huge pearl. And the streets are gold, but it's gold that you can see through. She responds, Papa, are you serious? I am serious. It describes it in the Bible. And there are really brilliant jewels, and God's glory shines through the gold and shines off the jewels, and it makes beautiful colored lights throughout all of the universe. The girl's daughter responds, isn't that amazing? She giggles. Daddy, I'm going. The father responds, I know you are. And MacArthur says, she is going, and I am too. When I get there, I'm going to be waiting for you. I miss you, she says. I miss you too. Kind of a unique side of MacArthur that we don't often see. But a man who in his preaching ministry and in his private life focused on the heavenly things. Even in small moments such as this, his focus and his hope for his granddaughter was heaven, was to be with Christ. Not because of peace, not because of freedom from the turmoils of this world, but because of Christ, who has prepared a place for us. This is the hope of every believer, that our lives are hidden with Christ, and that one day we will appear with him in glory. This promise isn't automatic. It's not inherited through your parents. It's not earned through good deeds you do. It's a gift. And like any gift, it must be received. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, well, the good news is that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all things. He made the universe and every person in this room and every person on this earth. But humanity rebelled, chose our own way. And in that rebellion, sin that lives within every single one of us today. But God, rich in mercy, he didn't leave us in our unbrokenness. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose again, that through his sacrifice and his works, you can take what we've learned this morning and you can apply that to your life because you've been saved. But only if you know Christ. He calls each person in this world to respond, not with works or deeds, but with repentance and belief. So the call to you this morning who don't know Christ, repent, believe, because Jesus is an everlasting God, loves greater than we can understand. And when you do, at that point in salvation, you are raised with Christ. Just as the Colossians, your old life dies, your new life begins, one that is hidden with Christ and God, secure, eternal, and full of hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would be exalted and glorified among your people, that we would be children of you, seeking to share and to evangelize and to bring the lost to your fold. Lord, as we sang this morning, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives, for we believe you are all to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.